Much to the youth group for leading. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. What I'm going to do is offer up a word of prayer as we prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, and then I'm going to just ask Jamie if he would quickly give us maybe about a five-minute report just to tell us a little of what happened as the youth group went down to Bunbury. So if you'll open to Ephesians 4 and then join me before the throne of God's grace, and let's ask his blessing on our time of study. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have just sang in the songs that we offer to you about your holiness. The angelic choirs throughout all of history continue to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." At the same time, Father, your plan and purpose for us is that we be made holy, first of all, positionally by faith in Jesus Christ, and then practically as we're sanctified through your Spirit and your Word, and then ultimately as we enter into your presence in glorified, resurrected body. So, Father, our desire is that we might grow in grace through the time that we spend together this evening, and we depend on the Spirit of God to teach us and instruct us, to apply the truths that we're about to study to each of our lives individually. We do thank you that you have chosen to include us in your plan, to use us in your service, and we ask that each of us might be made better workmen who need not be ashamed. That we would rightly divide your word both in our understanding, in our application, and in our ministry to one another. We thank you, Father, for these things, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jamie, would you just come and give us a quick report?
Thanks, Gene. I want to try and give as much time to Gene as I can. I think most of you would know, me and Natasha went down early on in the week, and we had the opportunity of visiting my family, and particularly my mother's birthday, sharing that with them. But also, with that contact, we're hoping that next time maybe a group going down to Bunbury might whip up to Collie and share with the group up there. We're just going to have to commit that to prayer, and I've got a number of prayer points which I'll just bring out later. So yeah, just pray in regards to that ministry to my old church in there. There's been some friction over the years, but hopefully with a bit of oil that'll run smoothly. So oil of the Spirit, that is. Yeah, we had the great opportunity of going down, and praise the Lord for the safe journey mercies and maintenance on the vehicles, and it was, yes, a safe journey down. We pretty much got there at 5:30, 6 o'clock, and then we just had a time of unwind and just share one-to-one with individuals, which is good, and that included over the social time that we had, including the sausage sizzle and then Tim Pin bowling, and it was just good to unwind with one another and renew contacts, and once again on the one-to-one level talking spiritual things. Then this morning, we had the group did very well. I'm pleased to say, in regards to singing and playing, it was great to see involvement there from the group, and Andrew taking the communion, which really set the scene. And then I pretty much focused on my teaching, was just to challenge the group in producing qualities that God would want for them to become leaders and to excel in their ministry and in their gift, areas of loyalty and commitment and so forth. And I think that really was something that we all needed. And then we left and we came back here, and once again we praise the Lord for the safe journey mercies and your prayers which enabled us during that time. Just in regards to some prayer points, just pray for Ashley. He's one of the new young believers that I believe Kevin brought to the Lord, Kevin Wilson. Just pray for him. He's really getting stirred up, and it's great to see that in his in the motivational side of things. He's got heavy work burdens, but he's praying that he might be able to get Sunday off so he can join in with the study group that Alistair's starting up there. And also pray for his witness to his workmates. Cindy, as we've seen, it's great to see her persevering in the Lord. Just continue to pray for her And if you can encourage her in letter writing, that would be good. Likewise to Felicity, she lives in Collie, so she's isolated from the main group of the Bunbury folk down there. So if you can make contact, that would be good. Narelle, which is Todd's fiance, just pray for salvation for her. You wouldn't say she's positive to the spiritual things of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, but just pray for Todd and his witness and to the family, to her, and I'm sure we can see a change there. To Shana, just once again, as we said in prayer, just commit her, particularly this week in her exams and in her family situation, just pray for her witness to them. For Alistair, as we said, and for Todd and for Catherine in their study group on the Sundays, it's great to see, and just pray for perseverance and continuance in the studies that they're going through. They're going through the Song of Solomon, and they've really benefited from that. So that's a great thing to see, both Crossroads Ministries and our church being able to outreach in that way. So that's great. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Jamie. As I said earlier, it's a great privilege to have young people coming up who are equipped, trained, willing to make themselves available, and that is a great encouragement to me, certainly. I want to talk to you tonight about something that's a little bit aside from our normal study, because most of you are aware that I'm leaving out late this evening on the way to Kazakhstan, and I do have to say that when the invitation came through, I was a bit reluctant to go. As a matter of fact, I talked it over with the board, and I think they sensed that reluctance. Not because I'm not willing, and not because I don't consider it a great privilege, but it has been a very tough year. It's been a real drain and a real strain, and I'm beginning to feel the race a bit, and I thought maybe it would be best not to go. But when I communicated with them and told them that I couldn't come, they quickly sent back a letter practically pleading that I would not fail to arrive there. I've always had tremendous opportunities with the young people and very good response, and they said we've got a whole new flock of young men that are going into the ministry. They haven't had a lot in the way of sound doctrinal instruction, and we desperately are asking you to reconsider with an invitation like that. My weariness vanishes and I say it's time to go. But I have shortened the journey so that I'll only be away one Sunday and one Thursday. And I have young men filling in for me. Jamie will be taking class next Sunday night. It will be a one-session class, so you'll be getting out about an hour earlier. And I thank Jamie for being able to do that. And Will and Joel and Brett are filling in other classes, and Phil will be taking one of the youth classes. So please keep them in your prayers as they study and prepare themselves for the teaching ministry that the Lord has opened up to them during this time. Oftentimes the question comes up, how do we function when the head is away? How do we continue to work as a church with the pastor gone? And really it's a question that's even more essential than that, and that is, how is the church supposed to work? How are we supposed to function as a body? Because one thing we need to understand is that this assembly cannot stand on any one person. We are all at some point going to exit this life. And when that happens and the Lord calls us home, hopefully there will be a bit of a vacuum. Hopefully we will be missed in a good sense. But certainly things should continue on. And we should train for that and we should prepare for that. And I thought it would just be good, and I've really racked my brains trying to think of a graphic way to illustrate for you what Paul communicates in Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of the most priceless passages on how the church is supposed to function and what it's built on and how it's to build itself. And so I wanted to share that with you just to give you an idea in the days ahead while I'm away. If you have questions, if there are problems that arise, you need to know, who do I contact? Who do I go to? And I hope that this will clarify for you. And like I say, I can't reduce it to a picture. Some of you that have artistic ability, some of you with graphic skills, you may be able to take this and do some work on it. I can give you the idea, but by the time I get done, it will look like a jumbled mess. So I'm just going to build it as we go. You'll remember that we saw earlier in the first six verses, the harmony, the unity that we have. And this is based on the plan of God and, of course, the person of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. There is one body, verse 4 says, and that is the church, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who makes us a body, as you were called in one hope of your calling. And the hope of our calling, of course, is salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that anchor of the soul that we read of in Hebrews chapter 6. There is one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, faith in him. One baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that there are seven different baptisms spoken of in the New Testament, but this one is the basis of unity. Water baptism is never going to be a basis of unity because there are so many different views about it. But what he's talking about here are fundamental things that do not depend on you and I. They depend totally on God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what brings us together, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all, believers, baptized into one body. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And this, of course, speaks of the divine indwelling as well as the sovereignty of God and his authority over the household of the faith. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we will note that a little bit further on. If you'll just drop down into verse 11, he begins to give us a structure of how the church is supposed to function. And it says, he himself gave some apostles and prophets. Now, I want to give you the idea here, and I'm building this from the bottom up. Normally, if we have a chain of command, a flow chart given, you have the authority here, and then you'll have the board. And, of course, I've used something similar to this. And then you have any committees that may come off of the board. And then, of course, underneath that, you have the body as a whole. What I'm going to do, in keeping with what the Apostle Paul's teaching here, is reverse that. And I'm going to put the authority structure from the bottom. And the reason, because it's our foundation. So here's the way the Apostle Paul presents it to us. First of all, he tells us that God gave gifted men to the church, gifted people, gifted members of the body of Christ to the church. And he starts with apostle and prophet. The reason for this, as stated, is the fact that our authority is the Word of God. Apostles and prophets are the ones who are credited in this very book. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you just look back over there, he says that in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, from the living word, we have the written word. The written word is given to us by apostles and prophets. By the way, once the written word was complete, there are no more apostles and prophets. We have no apostles today. We have no prophets today. They did their work. And their work was to give us a trustworthy authority, and that authority is this book. If you ask the question, where is the authority in our church? It is here. Anything contrary to this is contrary to the authority. Anything in keeping with this is in keeping with the authority. Now that lays tremendous responsibility on the communicators of the Word of God. And that's the next thing he deals with. Let me also draw your attention to the fact that he is giving people. He is giving apostles. He is giving prophets. This tells us something. Gifts are not necessarily something separate that is given to you. Gifting is what the Spirit of God has chosen you to do as an instrument. It is the enablement, it is the power of the Holy Spirit using you as the instrument to accomplish a work of the Holy Spirit. On the foundation of the Word of God, we then have communication. And the communication of the Word of God, which has been communicated in writing by apostles and prophets, is now vested in evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the pastors and teachers, according to the Granville Sharp's rule, refers to the same person. It is pastor teachers, or it is pastors who shepherd through teaching. It is essentially one and the same gift. I feel that there's a very important thing here that's often missed, And that is in evangelists and pastor teachers, you have those gifts that lead the church in fulfilling Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? The evangelist goes out to bring people in. The pastor teacher trains people in the church so that they can go out. And basically, what you have here is an ongoing work where people are won to Christ. They are saved here by evangelistic labors, whether through any gifted evangelist, whether it is through your exercise of your ambassadorship, and they're to be brought into the church. Once brought into the church, it is then the responsibility for them to be sanctified or built up in their faith through the teaching ministry of the Word of God. Now on this, the church is going to be built. The only way to build a church is through the proper communication of the Word of God. There has to be effective evangelism. There has to be effective sanctification within the body of Christ. You can see why I can't really come up with just the perfect graph, but again, I'll leave that to the artistic among us. Maybe if you can come up with something, we can print it up and everyone will have maybe a much better idea. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are primarily broken down into two categories. I direct you to 1 Peter 4:11. You don't need to turn there, but jot it down, where he talks about the two broad categories of gifts. Either they are gifts of communication or they are gifts of service. All gifts are going to fall into one of those two broad areas. What he has dealt with so far is communication gifts. Apostles and prophets, they have written the word. Evangelists and pastor teachers, they are the ones who have communicated the word, both in bringing people to Jesus Christ and in building people up in their faith. But the purpose of everything that he has stated so far, he now says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. The word to equip is katartizo. Katartizo is used in a number of different ways, but one of the common ways in the Old Testament, in the ancient times, was for the setting of a broken bone. In other words, it's the idea of taking something that's out of place and putting it in place. It's the idea of fitting something within its niche. You have a niche in the plan of God. You have a place in the structure of this household that we call the church. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are living stones which are being built up into a holy temple of the Lord. And each of these little stones would obviously represent a different aspect of ministry that the Lord has to accomplish within the body of Christ. Somewhere in this building, you fit. Somewhere in the function of the household of faith, you have a gift which you are to fulfill. But you have to be plugged in to your right place. And I suppose we could use the illustration. I have a very good memory. I can remember being a little kid, about 2 years old, and I remember having a little table. It was made of wood, and in this table there were holes, and some of them were square, and some were round, and some were triangles, and I had these little blocks of wood. I had a little wooden hammer, and I would sit there, and I would take the round block, and I would try to find the right place, and then I would hammer it into place. You can't put a round peg in a square hole. You say, man, you remember things. I remember back to when I was 2 years old. So I have a pretty good memory. Sometimes I wish I could wipe it out, but it hasn't happened yet. But the point that I'm trying to illustrate is simply you have a right place within the body of Christ. And that includes a lot of things. It includes the assembly that you should be a part of. Obviously, not everyone is going to grow under the same pastor. People have to have different pastors. People are going to function in different fellowships. We should never resent that nor try to hinder it in any way. People have to find their niche. But the only way you're going to find your niche is under a sound doctrinal teaching ministry. The purpose of communicating the Word of God is so that you can be equipped, so that you can be fitted into the place, come to a realization, number one, that you are saved to serve, come to the realization, number two, that you are uniquely gifted by God, and come to the realization, number three, that there is a specific place that you are to be, a specific work that you are to accomplish, and so on and so forth. So it's for the equipping of the saints. And then you'll notice that he says, unto or for the work of the ministry. Now, all of the saints, being properly fitted into their place, being properly instructed in the Word of God, are to carry out what he calls the work of ministry. The word for ministry is called diakoneo. We get the word deacon from this, and it simply means that you are to be a servant. Originally, the word deacon meant a table waiter. It was someone who served people in the lowliest capacity. And we should all have that humble attitude of being willing to be of service in the lowliest of realms. You are to be serving somehow in the church. You may say, well, I don't know what my gift is, therefore I'll do nothing. No, the thing to do is make yourself available for whatever service you can. We try to give you that opportunity, and I'll be giving you the opportunity in a few moments, as needs are made known, to step forward, and I'll show you how this structure works in just a moment. As the saints are brought up and edified in their understanding of the word, as they're put in their proper place to carry out the work of the ministry, as each begins to do their own work, then the church really begins to be powerful. You will never have a powerful church, no matter how well known, how well approved the communicator is, the pastor is. One member of the body can't make the church. It takes all members working together. And I think this is why we've seen some of the doors opening that we've seen recently, is because you as a body have been challenged and you've accepted the challenge. I'm supposed to be playing a part. If you don't know what part you're supposed to play, find one. That's one of the first steps of God being able to guide and direct you into the place that he has for you, is that you step forward and make yourself available. Never forget it. Jot it down in your notes. Engrave it on your mind. God doesn't need our ability. He only needs our availability. And I thank God for that, because not many of us have that much ability in ourselves. Then he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, now that all of these saints begin to function properly, they are going to edify. The word to edify comes from two words, oikos, which means house, domeo is the verb, and it means to build up. And what it's saying is that the building of this temple of the Holy Spirit, the building of the church, is the responsibility of each and every believer. So every believer is now going to function so that the whole body is being built up together. You are just as responsible for building this church as I am. If you don't think so, you're wrong. Now, I may have a weightier accountability in the area of my gift and other things, but all of us equally have a responsibility to build up the body. How is your body going to build itself up? If you'll notice in verse 13, the first thing that's going to happen is evangelism, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Many people look at this as though we as a group are going to come to a point where we agree on all points. That's never going to happen. And if we wait for our doctrinal agreement to have unity, we're never going to find it. That's why our unity has to be based and grounded on the things he mentions in verses 4 through 6. Things that God has done. Things that cannot fail. Things that cannot be shaken. These are the grounds. These are the unshakable foundation for the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the faith is simply talking about the fact that now the body is going to begin to go out and bring people in through the ministry of their ambassadorship. They are going to bring people into the unity of the faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, all of us are made members of his body. And so we're coming into the unity of the faith, which I might point out is the unity we are to strive by the power of the Spirit to keep. You'll notice it back there in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith, these are essentially one and the same. One looks at the agent by which that unity takes place. The other looks at the method by which the unity takes place, but essentially they're the same. Not only is there now going to be evangelism taking place through members in the body, but there's going to be edification. Once we come into the unity of faith, then we need to come into the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge here is epinosis. It's experiential knowledge. We are growing in grace and in the experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while the church is now beginning to function in the area of evangelism, it is also beginning to function in the area of edification. All the while, the Word of God remains the authority. All the while, the pastor teaches believes it continues to communicate the Word of God for further equipping and edification. All the while, the evangelist, if we have any who are gifted in the area of evangelism, and I think we do, they're out there winning people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. While the evangelist has the specific task of winning people to Jesus Christ, all believers share that responsibility in a general sense. While the pastor has the specific task of communicating the Word of God for the edification of the saints, all believers have that responsibility to a certain degree in a general sense. So the body is now taking the lead of the head. The body is working together as the head directs, the head being Christ, the head coming through the authority of the Word, and they're simply following the lead or the leadership which they've been given. So we're coming into the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. The word perfect here is a word that we find again and again through Scripture for maturity. And then he further describes maturity as to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the fullness of Christ is going to be found through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the character of Jesus Christ is going to begin to be expressed. It's going to be exemplified. It's going to be in evidence in the lives of people within that body. Then he says that not only will there be evangelism and not only will there be edification, but there will also be stability through discernment. It's great to be won to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to grow up in our understanding of the Word of God, but there's going to be attack. And you well know this. You've seen it and you've experienced it. And one of the things that we have learned is the importance of stability through discernment. You have to look at what's going on. You have to see through the smoke screen. You have to set aside the false issues. You have to focus on the real issues. And you have to find stability through the Word of God. So he says that, and this is the reason for our maturity and our growth, that we should no longer be children. The word is nepios, and it means a baby, a little infant that's even unable to speak, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The various winds of doctrine, of course, come from false teachers, and he describes the tactics and the methods of the false teachers as the trickery of men. The word kubai is a word that means to play dice with the dice loaded. In other words, you are playing with the intent to defraud. There are people who enter the ministry with the intent to defraud. You need to know that. You need to know that there are people in the ministry who are playing with loaded dice. He goes on to describe the fact that they are using not only the trickery of men, but cunning craftiness. Look up 2 Corinthians 11:3, and you'll find the word craftiness used of the devil. It means a willingness to play from every angle. They'll come from this side, they'll come from that side, they'll compromise, they'll distort, they'll pervert, they'll do whatever they need to get you. And you have to be alert to the fact that it's out there, you're going to run into it, and you and I need discernment. We need to take the Word of God and we need to cut straight with the truth so we can divide the true from the false. And then he says, by their deceitful plotting. And what this means is methods that lead astray. That's the literal meaning here, is methods that lead astray. They will play with loaded dice. They have a purpose of misleading you through playing every angle. Their methods are designed to pull you off course. And you need to be aware of that. So there's going to be evangelism, there's going to be edification within the body, there's going to be discernment. You have to have that discernment if you're going to hold your ground. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 says that we need to beware lest we be led astray by unprincipled men and fall from our own steadfastness. Verse 18 gives the answer to that in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again and again you see the contrast between being led astray by false teachers and false teaching or being steadfast through discernment. Then he goes on to say, but, verse 15, the contrast to being tossed to and fro and carried from one place to another by deception, but instead speaking the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth in love here is talking about the fact that we are communicating to one another. Not only is the pastor speaking the truth, not only is the evangelist speaking the truth, every single one of us has as our goal to communicate to one another the truth of the Word of God. Listen, when we talk about encouraging one another, and I spoke earlier about from Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We talk a lot about encouraging one another. How can you best encourage those around you? Through the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Have on your lips the Word of God. Be prepared to give the Word of God. Be able to uplift people. Be able to refresh people. Be able to remind people of the promises, of the principles, of the teachings of the Word of God. Be prepared to use the weapon that has power. Coming up beside someone, patting them on the back, saying, there, everything's going to be fine, that is not biblical encouragement. Coming alongside them with the Word of God and being able to bring to bear the Scripture that applies to the condition of that person's soul and the situation that they're in so that you give them supernatural power. You want to give them something that works. You want to give them something that has dynamic, and the Word of God has dynamic in it. So that we should speak the truth in love, we all may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. We are all working toward the same goal. We are all focused on the same goal, and that is Jesus Christ. That Christ may have the preeminence, as he says in the book of Colossians. From whom? That is, not from the pastor, not from the leadership, not from the board, not from the evangelist or the singing group or anything else. From Him, Jesus Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And some look at the joint as the pastor, and he is the point where the member moves. Whether you look at it that way or whether you're just looking at it as various members of the body, the point still remains that each must fulfill its purpose. Notice that he says, according to the effective, to the energetic, to the dynamic working by which every part supplies as it does its share. Working together according to the effective working of which every part accomplishes its share, causing growth of the body to edify itself in love. Well, there's the best way I can illustrate it. There is growth coming up from the bottom. Here's where the pastor belongs. The pastor is on the bottom. Why? Because he stands on the foundation of the Word of God. Any pastor that doesn't stand on the foundation of the Word of God is not worth the name. He stands on the Word, and he stands at the bottom, and there is a tremendous amount of weight on his shoulders. But that weight is a shared weight. What's our mission? The Great Commission. We are to make disciples. How? Evangelize and edify. Once we evangelize and bring them in, we edify them and send them out. Why? So they can evangelize and bring them in, so we can edify them and send them out, so that this process is going to continue, and each plays its part. There is ministry coming back to the pastor from the body. There is ministry coming from one side to the other of the body, and you can just draw arrows as much as you want in any direction that you want, because we are all responsible. I'm responsible for each and every one of you. And that's why I try diligently to get the prayer list and go through the prayer list and pray for you by name. I'm responsible for you. But I want to tell you something. That's not just my responsibility. You are responsible. You're responsible for her, and she's responsible for him, and he's responsible for this one, and this one's responsible. We are responsible for one another. And to whom are we responsible? We're responsible to Jesus Christ. And that's an awesome responsibility, whether you look at it from the pastor or anyone else. Basically, this is how this works out. From the Word of God, the message is communicated by the pastor. The pastor has a board for the purpose of leadership. And this happens to be Phil and Ozzy and Peter and Jamie. Jamie, of course, being on the board as my assistant pastor, as a pastor in training. There are other young men who are also in training. Part of his responsibility is that I make him responsible for them. And I make them responsible to each other, so that if one can't teach, another one steps in. and they are responsible to work together as a team. The men on this board are here for your sake. For what purpose? Equipping you, leading you, guiding you, directing you. Now, if any of the young men during my absence, those who have been called on to teach in my place, have a question, Jamie is the guy you go to. You go to Jamie and you take your problems to Jamie. And if Jamie can deal with a problem and resolve a problem, he'll take care of it. If he needs to call someone else to fill in for you, he'll call someone else to fill in for you. If Jamie can't deal with a problem, he has a backup system. He goes to one of the members of the board talks it over, and they'll deal with it. If you have a problem within the congregation, if there's something, whether we're talking about a problem, a need, something that you see, go to one of the members of the board. Part of their purpose as a board of leadership is that you take your problems to them. In a sense, they shield me because I, frankly, run out of time. I know they do too. They're busy men. I'm not minimizing that at all. We all are stretched to the limit. But in the function of the assembly, you take it to them. What do? They bring it to me. And we sit down and talk about it together. And I think the men on the board will tell you that I'm the last person on earth that ever has any aspirations to tyranny. I despise tyranny. I despise power politics. I despise tyrannizing the souls of people. That's why I'm committed to teaching in grace. I will not put you under legalism. I will not impose on you by force. I will teach you. I will lead you. I will instruct you. And I'll let the Spirit of God change you from the inside out. And if you don't change that way, it's not the way you ought to be changed. I could bludgeon every one of you. And believe me, I have the personality naturally to do it. If you ever saw the real me instead of the me that has been broken time and time again by the grace of God, I would have you every time I walked in and stood up here trembling. And I used to be that kind of pastor, and it was the wrong kind of pastor. And any of you that may have listened to any of my tapes from in times past, when I walked in and stood in front of the pulpit, if my congregation didn't drop silent in a moment, I was down their throat. But you know, that's not the way I'm supposed to be. That may be the way you'd like it. It made it easy for me. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. My job is to lead you in grace. And my job is to exemplify that grace. And I have seen tyrannical pastors over and over and over again. And I've seen them lose. And I've seen them fail. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. So, here's the structure. I was going to add a couple of other things here. The service and the ministry of the saints. What do you do while I'm gone? Evangelize and edify. How many of you know people who are unsaved? All of you. How many of you have family members that are unsaved? All of you. And therefore, while I'm away, what am I going to be doing? I'm going to be evangelizing and I'm going to be edifying. I'm simply going to be doing it in another part of the Lord's house because those people need help. And the needs there are so great. I need your prayers because I'm leaving weary. I'm going to fly all night long tonight. And Nan will tell you, usually when I come home from Sunday night, I am ready to collapse. My week starts as soon as I finish Sunday night. I usually sit down with pen and paper and I start outlining classes for the next week, and that gets me started for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday so that I can be ready again Sunday so that I can then go home and just be about like some of you when you get to the end of your week. We're all this way. We know that. But I'm going to be flying through the night. I'm going to be flying all day tomorrow. I will have an overnight in Korea. Pray for that time. I'm going to be with a Korean pastor. I'm going to have an opportunity to leave a basics with him. It could open up some areas of ministry there. And then on into Kazakhstan. I arrive in Kazakhstan 11:30 Tuesday night. I'll be up at dark 30 Wednesday morning for 8 hours of teaching. And it'll be 8 hours of teaching on through the week, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday again. It's going to be demanding. So I really need your prayers, and I know you really need my prayers. And I can assure you that I will be praying for you. I will be watching for the young men are going to be filling in, and I'll be keeping them in prayer. I'll be praying for you on Sunday, and we need to support you. one another. You need to pray for the young men and women I'll be teaching. I have to speak through a translator, and that doesn't make it easy. But they're hungry, and they need to be trained. Folks, we have an opportunity. I don't know if you're aware of this. The gospel has only been openly proclaimed in Kazakhstan in the last 5 years. They have no study materials. I have the privilege of going up there and distributing 1,000 basics books in their language. We have, this little group has the opportunity to be on the cutting edge of a whole generation of pastors and evangelists and teachers throughout Central Asia. That's an awesome privilege. Nan and I were asking what it would cost to do another 1,000 copies of the basics. We had a request come in from another ministry working in the Ukraine. They want at least 600 copies. They've committed to help pay for those 600. When I go up there, I'm going to be commissioning the printing house to do 2,000 more of the basics books. The day after we asked for the price, the exact amount came in through the mail from people in the United States. God knows what He's doing, and there are amazing things that are happening, and we need to just keep doing what we're doing. The important thing is not to get carried away with some new and exciting idea. There's been talk, and again, this is just on an administration level, of the ladies' ministry for the time being. I'm just going to let Nan spearhead that, and when needs come up among the ladies, she's going to take it to those who have made themselves available and are interested in helping, and they'll make it available and known to you, and if you're a lady and you want to step in and you want to help out, your opportunity is there. That way she can communicate with me, I can know what's going on, because I have to be aware of everything that's going on in the house. And that's very, very important. The reason for that is just so we don't go running off in different directions and dissipating our efforts and our energies and our resources and have them just dissipated. We need to be focused. We need to be aiming. We don't want to shoot a scattergun. We want to zero in, and we want to make sure that we're aiming very, very carefully. So I'm going to close in prayer. We have about 10 minutes left. I'm going to use this time for us to consider what needs you may have. I'd like you to be considering any requests that either you or others have so that we as a body can consider those and make them available and make them known to other people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your grace. We thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you have sustained us through some trying times. Yet, Father, through the fires of affliction, you have only refined us, and we thank you that you love us enough to purify us. You love us as we are, but you refuse to leave us as we are, and that's a tremendous love. We thank you, Father, that as we see in the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, the only thing that burns is what's burnable. And that's a good thing to know, because what you have given us is pure gold in our faith and in your word, and it can only be refined through trial. Father, I pray for each and every one here. I pray for their spiritual protection during my absence. I pray, Father, that they will continue to stand together as a team, as a body, and as a family. I pray that each one will be responsible for the other, that each one will have a true and genuine spiritual love for one another, that each will have a desire to fulfill their part, both in bringing people in and in building people up. We praise you for such a marvelous plan. We thank you that you've chosen to use us in it. Let Jesus Christ be glorified in this group and in our lives individually. We pray it in his name. Amen.